I invite you to take a Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1. While you're doing that, I will dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade. If you have children those ages or grandchildren would like for them to attend our children's church, they can be dismissed now. They can leave and make their way. We have people who are prepared to lead them and teach them during this time. If you need a Bible, we have those pew Bibles there for you, and you can find 1 Thessalonians 1 on page 1255 in the pew Bibles. Two little boys, brothers, were having an argument. Imagine that. They were at each other when suddenly one of them said to the other one, "I'm going to eat you." And the mother, overhearing this, said, "Oh, no, no, no. Sweetie, we don't eat people." And she said, "No, there are people who do eat people. We call them cannibals." And then she added, for whatever reason, "You know, somebody needs to tell them about Jesus." And one of the little boys popped up and said, "Well, they better do it over the telephone." Without realizing it, that little boy was expressing what the philosophy of many Christians towards the Christian life, and especially towards sharing the gospel. It's okay to do it as long as there isn't any risk involved. As long as, you know, you can do it from a distance, as long as there isn't the risk either of being eaten by cannibals or the more common and probable risk of just being rejected. Maybe being thought weird, maybe being thought out of step with the times, on the wrong side of history, perhaps. We hear that phrase a good bit. You know, Memorial Day, we remember those who didn't shirk from risk, who gave, in the words of Abraham Lincoln, the last full measure of devotion so that you and I and our nation might enjoy the freedoms that we have. And we still are grateful for those who have not given their lives literally in terms of dying, but stand ready to protect us. Where would we be if there weren't those who were willing to risk so that we might benefit from that? Truly, a more important question is, where would we be if there have not been those who are willing to risk, maybe even their lives, but certainly risk something so that we might know that there is a Savior from sin, so that we might hear the gospel? The Apostle Paul was one who was willing to risk. He was willing to risk his very life. In Philippians chapter 4, we read Paul's own epitaph, as it were, his own eulogy, when he writes this. He says, I can't find it. Am I in the right book? Oh, excuse me, I said Philippians. I'm a little distracted this morning. 2 Timothy 4. Some of you could quote it, so you're well ahead, right ahead of me. Paul writes, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Notice Paul writes, he said, "I have fought the good fight." Paul fought a fight of faith, and he describes something of this fight in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. This is just a little bit of what Paul experienced for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of taking the gospel to those who had not heard it. Paul writes, "Whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites?" He was writing about some who were opposing him and were claiming to be better than him because of their nationality, their position. He says, Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul didn't live a life without risk for the sake of the gospel. Why? Well, in part because that was what he was called to. Paul received a call from the Lord. But also because Paul understood how the gospel works. Paul understood, first of all, the power of the gospel to change lives. Paul understood the promise of the gospel, that it changes lives not just for time, but also for eternity. But Paul also understood the progress of the gospel, that the gospel must go from one person to another. The way the gospel spreads is that those who know Christ take it to others. And that's what we see here in this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing to a church that basically he founded. He went, he preached to the people there in Thessalonica, which was in Macedonia, and he had some success while he was there. There were people who converted. But eventually, Paul was basically run out of town. He had to leave for his life because of opposition to the gospel. But while he was there, Paul's ministry was effective. And so he wrote to this church at some point after he had left, wrote to the church these words, if you'll follow along, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, also called Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Would you bow with me once more as we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together again to offer up to you, as we have done, Lord, expressions of praise, adoration, worship because of not only your greatness but your grace. And Father, we pray that up to this point our worship of you has been pleasing in your sight. Lord, that is our desire, that it would be worthy of you. And now, Father, as we come to this time of looking at your instructions to us, your word to us from the Bible, Lord, we pray that we would give ourselves to listening attentively, that we would give ourselves to seeking to hear, to know your message for our lives this morning. Father, we pray that we would be delivered from the temptation, maybe even the tendency at times, to be hearers of the word rather than hearers and doers. Lord, we pray that we would be doers as well as hearers, not deceiving ourselves, Lord, but being transformed, being changed by the power of your Spirit as he takes your word and applies it to our lives. Father, we pray that the end result of our time together would be glory for you, that your church would be built up, Father, and that those who are without faith in Christ would hear of him and come to know him as Savior and Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, notice what Paul says about the power of the gospel. Basically, the gospel changes lives. In verse 5, Paul writes this, "Our gospel came to you not in word only," it did come in word, "but not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Paul says our gospel was not just words. It wasn't just the words of men, but it was power. The power to convert, the power to convict of sin, the power to convince people of their need of a Savior, the power to bring people to faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or the Gentile. There were two classes of people in Paul's day, the Jews and the non-Jews, the Greeks or the Gentiles. And so Paul says, God's gospel is the power of God to all who believe. And then in verses 6 through 10, Paul mentions some of the effects and demonstration of the power of the gospel. Notice he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord in your willingness to follow Christ even to the point of suffering for him." He says, "You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Let me ask you this. How do you experience affliction with joy? The Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. That is not a natural thing. Most of us naturally don't receive affliction with joy, right? The only way we can do that is if God is at work in us to do that. It's an evidence of God's work among them. He says, "You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." You became an example to others, the change in you. He says, "Not only has the word sounded forth from you, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere." He says, not only in Macedonia, which was the region that they were in, it'd be kind of like Columbus in Ohio, all right? Thessalonica in Macedonia. Not just in Macedonia, and in Achaia, which was an area, a province not far. It's where Corinth was. But he said, the whole world. Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Wherever the gospel is known, you are an example of the difference that the gospel makes in people's lives. And here's, he sums it up this way. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's the difference. The gospel has the power to turn pagans who worship idols and live the most depraved lives into shining examples of true godliness. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Again, evidence of the power of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, if you want to note that, you can read it later or you can turn to it if you're quick enough. Paul writes this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul says, the gospel has power to change lives, to change desires, to change natures, to change attitudes, to change actions. But the gospel also has the power to turn self-righteous Pharisees into gracious, godly, loving people. See, it's not just the so-called pagans, but also it's Pharisees, people maybe who grew up in the church, and they know all the things to say. They know all the lingo and all. And they're very moralistic, but they're also very dead in their sins. Paul writes, shares his own testimony. He says, we are the circumcision. This is in Philippians chapter 3. Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul, before coming to Christ, had a lot of confidence in the flesh. That is, in what he had done. Here's what he writes. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul was changed. Paul was a very religious man. As he shared, he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. There are some who believe that Paul belonged to a group called the Sanhedrin. We don't know that for sure, but this is like the Jewish high court. That's the top. That's as high as you got in Judaism. But he was lost. He needed to be born again. He needed to be saved. Because righteousness before God does not come from following the law. It doesn't come from following the rules, even all of God's rules. It comes from acknowledging that we need a Savior. It comes from acknowledging that we are sinners separated from God, from confessing that, repenting of that, and putting our faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. The gospel changes. It changes people for eternity. We're going to get to that, but it changes people for time. Whether you are a pagan idol worshiper or a pious Pharisee, the gospel has the power to change you. The second thing is the promise of the gospel. And that is, the gospel not only changes for time, it changes for eternity. It changes destinies. In addition to turning from idols to serve the living and true God, in verse 10, Paul writes that these believers were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So the reality is, yes, the gospel changes people for time. The evidence that you are a believer in Christ is not that you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer, that you asked Jesus into your heart, or that you even went through the baptismal waters. The evidence is a changed life, and a changing life, of life pursuing holiness. But There are moral people who are not saved. There are people who follow their religion, their rules, their code of ethics, and many of them are very moral people, but they have not been delivered from the wrath to come because they don't have faith in Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. The change that Christ produces is a powerful witness to unbelievers about the power of the gospel. But the most important aspect of the gospel is that it delivers us from the wrath to come. Because as one wit observed, you're going to be dead a lot longer than you're alive. In other words, eternity is a lot longer than the mist of this life. Even if you live to be whatever a ripe old age is, it's nothing compared to eternity. Paul writes that the believers in Thessalonica were waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The gospel delivers us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and one day from the very presence of sin. When Christ returns, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no more sin. And if we die in Christ before that day, we will be immediately spiritually perfected. We will be with Christ for all eternity. Until that time, we wait. We wait either for him to return or for us to go to him. And on that day, he will complete what he has begun in us. In Philippians 1:6, Paul writes this, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John writes this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And in 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul writes this, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Why would he say that? Because God's eternal design for us is not the American dream. It's not a good life here and now. It's likeness to Jesus. It's becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's being perfected spiritually and physically. We're going to receive new bodies someday so that there's much more. The best is yet to come. That's the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel is that no matter how blessed you are in this life or how unblessed, how much you suffer in this life, there is so much more to come for those who know Christ. For eternity, we will experience the blessings of being with the Lord, knowing him, and growing in him. I want to hasten to the third point. This is really where what I want to leave us with. And that is the progress of the gospel. In other words, how does the gospel get to people? I entitled this sermon, "How the Gospel Works." Subtitle of this point, "The Progress of the Gospel," would be, "The Gospel Works When We Do." When we share it. God has ordained that the gospel get to unbelievers through believers. That's what he has ordained the end, but he's also ordained the means. God has chosen that the way the gospel gets to the world, gets to unbelievers, is through believers, through those who know Christ. And that's why Paul went to Thessalonica. That's why he went to a primarily Gentile city. Now, there were Jews there. There were Jews there who believed, some, when Paul preached, but largely it was Gentiles who were converted, non-Jews, people who did not know the Lord or the gospel. And notice what Paul writes in verse 5. He says, our gospel came to you, not only word, but also in power. But it did come to them in word. He says, not only in word, but it did come to them in word. The gospel is a message that people need to hear or read. It is a message with a certain content that people need to know. Verse 6, he says, you received the words. He said, you became imitators of the Lord, for you received the word. You received it in much affliction, but it was preached. They received it. They heard it. And that's not all. They realized that it wasn't enough for them to hear or for them to receive. They had a responsibility to do something with it themselves. So we read in verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. How does the gospel progress? It progresses as people who know Christ tell people who don't know Christ. We do it on our streets. We do it on the job. We do it, well, starting in our homes. We do it at school. We do it in our communities. We do it beyond. And if we can't go, we help provide for those who can go. The important thing we need to see is that the gospel is a message that must be communicated with words from one person to another, or maybe one person to a group of people. This doesn't always mean that it's one-on-one or even face-to-face. It could be a person speaking in front of a group. It could be done in a letter. It could be done in a book, a tract, a gospel tract. But it's a message with a particular content that must be communicated by those who know it to those who don't. This is how the gospel progresses. The gospel, as I said, is a particular message. It is a message about the fact that God has made us in his image to reflect his glory, but we have sinned. We have fallen short of his glory. We have rebelled and thus are separated from him in our natural condition. And we have earned wages. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That doesn't just mean physical death. It means eternal separation from God. That's what we've earned by our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that if we will confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. If we will turn from our sin and put our faith in Christ, we will be saved. If you've not done that, you can do that this morning, right where you are, right where you can cry out in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I put my trust in you as the one and only Savior from sin. The gospel is a message that progresses as people tell others who don't know the good news about Jesus. We do that, as I said, in our own communities, but we are called to do it where? To the ends of the earth. Jesus said to the disciples in Acts 1, you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is our responsibility. Maybe we can't all go, but we can pray for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. We can give so the gospel can go to the ends of the earth. We can take the gospel to those who are coming from the ends of the earth. You know, one of the great things about the day in which we live is that we don't always have to go to the nations because the nations are coming to us. That is why we have an ESL program, English as a Second Language. Now, that's something of a misnomer I'm learning because a lot of our ESL students are not learning English as a second language. They're learning it as a third or a fourth language or even more. But but they're coming to learn English. And we want them to learn English so that we can share the good news with them in English. Now, some of them know Christ, but many of them do not. What a privilege. The nations, God is giving us the opportunity to share the good news with those whom he is bringing to us. Are we willing? Now, here's the reality. There's always a little bit of risk in sharing the gospel, in sharing the good news. We are social creatures. We like to be accepted by others, right? I mean, you're a little bit odd if you don't, okay? I mean, just between you and me. We like to be liked. We do. And so there's a little bit of risk that maybe they won't like us. Maybe they won't like me. They won't like my man. They'll think I'm, you know, narrow. Well, you are on a narrow road, right? They may think we're weird. They may not want to have anything to do with us. They may even be antagonistic towards us. There is risk. But who has the greater risk? Those of us who know the gospel and maybe will be rejected, not liked, or those who don't know the gospel, who have not been delivered from the certain wrath that is to come. Do we really believe that there is wrath? That God is a just God? And that those who don't know Christ will spend eternity separated from God's love and mercy? Who has the greater risk? How does the gospel work? Well, it works to change lives for those who believe it, for time and for eternity. But it works when we work, when we tell others, when we go, when we're faithful to share. This is why we go and tell. It's why we need to demonstrate the power of the gospel in our lives. It's why I plead with you. I plead with you. If you've not put your faith in Christ, flee from the wrath to come. Put your trust in Jesus. I would love to talk with you about this even today after the service. Or you can email me or call me. You can call the church office. We can set up a time. You can talk to probably the person sitting next to you if you need to know more about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are blessed and grateful, Lord, for those who risked enough to share the good news. For those who shared it with us. For those like the Apostle Paul, who were willing to risk their lives to take it beyond their own little sphere of influence. We thank you, Father, for the many who down through the ages have been faithful to suffer for the sake of the gospel. We thank you most of all that our Savior suffered that we might not have to. We thank you, Father, for the perfect, sinless life of Jesus, for his atoning, substitutionary death, for his resurrection from the dead, his victory over sin and death and hell. We thank you, Father, for his Spirit who is at work drawing men and women, boys and girls to faith in Christ and who indwells those of us who know Christ so that we may have the power to share with others. Lord, we pray that you would help us to realize that we are a sent people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.